We will be starting off in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we'll jump over to Hebrews chapter 11, and that's my plans for this morning, just those two sections of Scripture, all right? So, but while we're turning there, I want to just, yesterday, some of the men in the congregation got together. We had our little fellowship day. Good number of us turned out. We were at the home of Al and Jackie Ritchie. We had a good time together. Ate some good food, fellowshiped. I want to give a big old thank you to Al and Jackie. They really were great hosts. And so it was just, if you weren't able to be there, the next time we do it, make sure you have a, you know, make plans to be there, because it was a lot of fun. It's good to hang out with everybody, and we had some good fellowship time, and just really enjoyed it. So thank you guys for hosting us in that way. So we're in 1 Corinthians today, chapter 1. We have been talking about God using doing amazing things through not so amazing people, or those that would not necessarily be considered heroes, and just showing His power and not ours. And we've been focusing on that on, you know, last few weeks, and this will be the last week we look at that. And so we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians, verse 18. So go there with me now, if you would. Paul tells the church in Corinth that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Sometimes I think we hear the word, or we hear about the cross, or we think of the crucifixion, so much so that, not that it becomes passé or just something that we, you know, just kind of, you know, speak without even really thinking of it. But we don't really focus on what happened on the cross as much, right? I mean, for example, over here to my left is a wooden cross, and we like to picture the cross empty, right? We don't like to picture Jesus on the cross that much. In fact, if, you know, and I believe kind of on the borderline idol, but if we had a Jesus on the cross, if we had a crucifix, as we normally call it, we wouldn't like that at all. And I heard it once said, that's because Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's off the cross. And I thought, that's pretty good. I like that. But we look at it as a symbol that does not represent death to us, right? It represents life to us. But when we think about what happened on that cross, that a man died on it, and not just a man, but God's Messiah, God's chosen one, His anointed one, His Son died on that cross. It's kind of goes against what you think a king should go through, right? What our Savior should go through. It just doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, but for us, it makes complete sense. We get it, right? Because we've accepted that death as our payment for our sins. If you haven't done that, then it doesn't really make a lot of sense. You know, sometimes you see it in jokes made, or, you know, different drawings people might do that kind of just make a joke about what happened on the cross. They don't see it. It's foolishness to them, to those that are perishing. But to us, oh man, it's powerful, right? It means our salvation. It shows the true power of God, that He can overcome our sins and even overcome death by taking it on Himself, right? It really shows His power, and we get that. And God said, He wrote in Isaiah 29, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate those who think they know, those who think they have a grasp on how it should work and what God should do. God says, you have no idea, right? You have no idea what I'm going to do. I'm going to do things you couldn't even imagine. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached. That is the foolishness of the cross, as some would see it. Through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. What the world would say is foolish, God says, that's what I'm going to use to save. He says in verse 22, Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. You want a miraculous sign? You want wisdom? What we give you is Christ. Church, I think often when we think about our own evangelism, when we talk to others about Jesus, I think we sometimes get caught up in that we have to come with power, right? We have to be able to show somehow that Jesus is who He is. We put that on ourselves. Some might think, well, you know, if I could perform miraculous signs, that would be a good way to get people's attention. Or we feel that we have to do some amazing thing to get people's attention. Or that we have to come with some kind of wisdom and knowledge and some explanation of salvation when it all is needed. And Paul says, we just preach Christ crucified. Think about that. Right? That's what we should come to others with. Just Jesus. We don't have to try to impress people. We don't have to try to convince people logically. We just have to preach Jesus Christ crucified, giving his life for us. The love that he says shows. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Think about what attracts you to Jesus Christ. Do you come to this congregation because of this building? If so, I'm sorry. Not because of the building, because you're here for the wrong reasons. If you're here for the preaching, I'm really sorry. Right. If you're here for any other reason, if you're here because, well, logically this makes the most sense, or, for any reason other than Jesus Christ, you're there for the wrong reason, right? What draws you into your faith? For me, it's Jesus Christ, right? He is, as has been said before, the key that fits the lock that's the mystery of life. Without him, nothing else makes sense. Right? Love is the answer to everything. Jesus Christ has shown us that. Jesus is God on earth representing God to us, right? He is what draws us in. That's what we preach. And it seems kind of foolish, doesn't it? Well, that's it. All we're going to do is tell people about Jesus? How does that work? I need to convince people, or I need to show people, you know, Jesus is it. It's foolishness. Exactly. That's what Paul's saying. It's foolishness to those that don't want to hear it, to those that are dying, perishing, that are choosing to perish. But for those that believe, it's everything, right? We see that it's the both wisdom and power of God. He says, we preach Christ crucified. That's a stumbling block to Jews. They couldn't get it. God would die. It doesn't make any sense. You can't be blessed. You're cursed if you're hung up on a tree. It didn't make sense. It was a stumbling block to them. He says, it's foolishness to Gentiles. Right, it was Paul would go through and preach. Many of the Gentiles they would come in contact with when they would hear the message, it just didn't make any sense. What do you mean a God that dies? That doesn't work. He says, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. All the power that God shows. We like to look at the miracles and there's some amazing ones, right? But the most amazing thing God ever did was give his son on the cross for us, and then raise his son to give us hope and eternal life. That's the power of God in Jesus Christ. The fact that he would come, that he would lower himself, that he would leave his home to come here and be with us, to give himself for us. That's the power of God, and it's also the wisdom of God. God and man in one, our connection to God through Jesus Christ. He says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Not that God is foolish in any way. But his, if he were, any type, his lowest is greater than our highest, right? His weakness is stronger than man's strength. And then it goes on to say this, which Brandon read for us. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were when you were called. And I love this. I love to think about where I was before I met Jesus, right? It's good to look at. It keeps us humble. We should think of where we were before we met Jesus. Think of what you were when you were called. He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. I can totally relate to that. I love scriptures like this, right? Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. And he's writing to the church there at Corinth. Now, that doesn't mean, he's not saying everyone. There were Christians that were noble birth. There were Christians that were considered wise. He says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Why? God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Because it's not in our power. Right? It's not in our ability. So often, I think, the church, we think that we have to be something more than we really need to be. We think that we need more money, or we need more influence, or we need more flash, and we need more, you know, whatever to try to draw people and to get people. We don't need any of that. We have everything we need, right? He says, he did that so that no one could boast. It's because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. It's because of God that we are in Jesus. He's given us that opportunity. You know, think of God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. What did the Israelites do to break off the chains of slavery of the Egyptians and go out on their own? What did they do? They literally did nothing. God did everything. There was no way the Israelites could boast before anyone in their power. God did everything because it was about Him. Verse 30 says, "It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." Christ is our wisdom. I don't need to know anything more than that. Paul said, "I didn't profess to know anything more than Christ." That is our righteousness. He's our wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's who we should be boasting in, is in Jesus, right? Is in God and what He's done for us. Jesus is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's what makes us righteous. Who makes us holy. He's who saves us. He redeems us. And I want you to go now to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. God chose the lower things, right? The lowly things to shame the greater things. And there's an amazing example of this in Hebrews chapter 11. It is the great heroes of faith chapter. And it's written in the context of faith. We're going to look at it a little bit differently. I'm not going to focus on faith so much today, even though that is the main gist of Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to look at some of these people that are named. We call them the heroes of our faith because we look at what they did, right? We look at Abraham, and we look at Moses, and we look at David, and you know, these great people and all the wonderful things they did. But let's do like Paul said. Think of what you were before you were called, he says. That's what I want to look at. I want to start off with verse 3, the universe. When we read about the universe in the beginning, before God speaks, before God starts to do anything, it says it's in chaos. God takes chaos and He makes order and He makes something beautiful. He takes an environment that none of us could survive in and live in, and He turns it into something that not only can we live in and survive in, but it is amazing. We want to explore it, right? You never get tired of a sunset, right? You can stare at the ocean or the Grand Canyon or up at the stars, right? You can see the amazing complexities of animals and creatures. God took nothing and made something beautiful for us to dwell in. We start there, right? And then let's go to verse 7. Noah, he talks about Noah. Right. We don't know a whole lot about Noah before, but it seems as if he stood out from among everyone. He didn't participate with everyone in what they were doing. He was the one righteous man that God found in all of the land. He was different than everybody else. He would not have been celebrated. He would not have been looked up to. He would have been an outcast to everyone, but God used him because of his righteousness. Verse 8, Abraham. When we encounter Abraham before God calls him, he belongs to a family of idol worshipers. That's where he's at. He's not holy before God meets him, right? He's an idol worshiper with his family. And then skip down, let's go to verse 13. Midway or down to the end of verse 13, aliens and strangers. That's the word that's used to describe some of these heroes of the faith. Aliens, not extraterrestrial, right? But in a foreign or in a foreign land. Aliens and strangers. Skip ahead with me. Let's go to verse 22. Joseph. What do we know about Joseph? Oh, well, Joseph was the second most powerful man in Egypt. He saved not only the Egyptians, but his own people as well. Yes, he did do that. But who was he before God brought him into that? He was the youngest in his family, right? He was sold into slavery. He was a slave in a foreigner's house. He was put into prison. That's who Joseph was. But God did amazing things with him. Moses was born into a family of slaves as well. He was put into a basket into water, right, to be saved. And then he was drawn out from there. That's who Moses was. Moses, the father of the Israelites. Well, Abraham is a father, but the one who brings them the Ten Commandments. The one who leads them out of Egypt. This great man that's looked upon and referenced multiple times, even by Jesus Christ himself, was first a child born into slavery. Verse 31. Rahab. Rahab is in Jesus' lineage, right? And when we encounter her, she runs a brothel. She's a prostitute. And God uses her for amazing things. He says, mentions others in verse 32. He says, what about Gideon? We'll read the story of Gideon. He's hiding from the enemy. He's threshing grain where no one can see him. He's the lowest in his tribe, and his tribe is the smallest. He's nobody. And God's going to use him with such a small army to do amazing things. Jephthah mentions Jephthah. Jephthah's mother was a prostitute. And his family said, you have no part of the inheritance. And so he leaves. But he's such a mighty, powerful warrior. God uses him that when his family needs him and he comes back and not only fights and wins the day for them, but they make him king. They set him up as leader. But before this, he has no standing in the community, right? He's an outcast. They don't want any part with him. David is the smallest in his family. We see David, the great king, right? The one that's always modeled after and looked to as what God desires in a king of Israel, of course, was nobody when God encountered him. He was a shepherd. Not even his own family thought he should even, you know, stand before Samuel as someone that might be anointed, a potential king. No, he's the smallest. He's the youngest. Don't worry about him. Don't even bring him in here for us to look at or to see, to be considered. And of course, he had, you know, a lot of trash on his trail, right? A lot of sins and things that he did on his own. But God used him for amazing things. These are our heroes of the faith. And we look at them and we celebrate the great things they did. But before God, there wasn't a whole lot of things about them. Go with me to verse 33. We're going to read through here. Look at these things, these amazing accomplishments that these men and women did. That reason we call them our heroes in the faith, right? They conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. They did amazing, powerful things. Why? Because of their own ability? No. Because God was with them. This is the way he's always operated. When Paul talks this way in 1 Corinthians, this is nothing new. God has always been doing this, showing his power and his strength and choosing the weak and the lowly and the small and the outcast and those who shouldn't and turns them into those that can and will when they believe and trust in his power. But even more than that, even more than conquering kingdoms and routing armies and shutting the mouths of lions, the other side of the coin, other amazing things they do. Because we look at those, and we would like to be a part of that, wouldn't we? We would like to be a part of some kind of momentous movement of conquering and changing the world for better. But there's another side of that coin. And we see this in the early, our brothers and sisters early on in our faith, and even in today. Let's go with me to verse 35. Women receive back their dead, raised to life again. Now that's good, receiving back your dead. But the other part of that is they did die, right? Keep reading on. Others were tortured. They were tortured. And listen to this. They refused to be released. That's an amazing thing. Refused to be released, right? Not fighting for your own rights, but fighting for the kingdom of God. They faced jeers, flogging. Some were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. These accomplishments are listed along with routing armies, conquering kingdoms, escaping the edge of the sword. These things are mentioned with because these are amazing accomplishments also. In the face of persecution, in the face of evil, still standing up for Jesus Christ. That is an amazing accomplishment. And those that did that were also those that would have been considered lowly, weak, not as intelligent, right? Outcast, foreigners. They were doing these amazing things also. And look at verse 38. I love that the writer of Hebrews says this. The world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of these people that were going around destitute, wearing sheepskins, right? Persecuted, mistreated. The world's not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and in holes in the ground. Because of their courage, maybe, but because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of their loyalty to their King. This is our company. These are our people when we read this. Both sides of this coin. The amazing things that they did. The horrible atrocities and persecutions that they stood under. Prostitutes, sinners, outcasts, foreigners, slaves, the weak. These are our people. And this is our God that takes us and does amazing things with us when we trust in Him. Go to chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before, is our cloud of witnesses. This is our background. This is our heritage. This is our ancestry. My father has high blood pressure. Maybe one day I'll have high blood pressure. It's in my DNA. I don't know, right? Different traits, different mannerisms that he has. Maybe I have. Maybe my kids will have those. That's our lineage, right? That's a lineage that's not eternal. We have an eternal lineage, and we're reading about it right here and right now. And it's a bunch of outcasts doing amazing things, standing up under a tremendous pressure because of an amazing, tremendous God that they trust in. This is your family. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders us, that gets in the way, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's our time now, church. It's time for us to do amazing things. Why? Out of all these examples, right? It's good to look back on. It's good to reflect. But we have one that leads the way. These others we read about, we look back on. But there's one that's going ahead of us. Verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's who we fix our eyes on. That's who we focus on. The author and perfecter of our faith. Get this. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The joy set before him. The joy was doing the will of his Father. That joy, he was able to endure the cross. Let's keep looking ahead at the joy of doing God's will, at the kingdom that is to come, at the reward and the glory that we will have. It should give us the hope to be able to endure the hard things now, right? The persecution now. Jesus scorned the shame of the cross, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went from the cross that had shame, that had pain, that had persecution, as people spat at him and called him names and made fun of him, ridiculed him. And God took this man and put him at his right hand, the throne of God. That's where he sits now. That's what our God does. I don't want to come with my own ego, my own ability, my own wisdom, my own strength, and try to build something based on that. That's going to fall, that's going to crumble. I want to come in my weakness and in my shame and in my sin and my unintelligence, and I want to let God lift me up, because he's going to lift me much higher than I can ever lift myself. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is our time, church. It's our time. We have the same God that led and gave strength to our heroes before us. The same God that took Jesus, the shame he endured on the cross, and placed him on his right hand at his throne. That's the same God that works with us. We don't have to have confidence in our own selves, in our own ability, in our own pocketbooks. We just have to have confidence in God. We just have to speak Jesus Christ. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to live in Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom. He is our power. Let's have faith in him. We offer this invitation now that you can come down, that you can be baptized into Jesus Christ. You can recommit your life to following in his footsteps. If you need the prayers of this congregation, if we can be of an assistance in any way, we offer you an invitation now to come.